7th chapter of Judges, going into the first 3 verses of the 8th chapter. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops that were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let them return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 remained, and 22,000 returned home, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go with you." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those who lapped was 300. But all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go home." So he took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you fear to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands shall be strengthened to attack the camp." Then he went down with his servant Purah to the outposts of the armed men that were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels were without number, countless as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "I had a dream, and in it, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, our camp, and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. It turned upside down, and the tent collapsed." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. And to his hand, God has given Midian and all the army." When Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshiped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up, for the Lord has given the army of Midianites into your hand." After he divided the 300 men into 3 companies, he put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside of them. And he said to them, "Look at me and do the same. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow your trumpets around the whole camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and when they had just set the watch, and as they blew their trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands, so the 3 companies blew the trumpets and broke their jars, holding in their left hand the torches and in their right hand their trumpets to blow, and they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and all of the men in the camp ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and against all of that army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abimeloah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and Asher and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after these Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites." and seize the waters against them, as far as the Bethbara and also to the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. They captured the two captains of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. As they pursued the Midianites, they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Then the Ephraimites said to him, "What have you done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against the Midianites?" And they upbraided him violently. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the captains of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with that, with you?" When he said this, their anger against him subsided. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, David.
Am I on, Paul? Oh, there we go. Great. Yeah. Whew. Got through all those. The author of Judges was a frustrated cartographer. He just wanted to get every name of every place in there so that we could all know what he's talking about, I guess. But the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. More accurately, our world is upside down relative to God's kingdom. And that's nowhere more evident than when it comes to issues of strength and weakness. Jesus' teachings, the scriptures' teachings, are what passes in the world's eyes as strength and what passes as weaknesses. The theme of weakness runs throughout this Gideon story, chapter 6 and 7, which is where we're at now, and 8, where we'll be next week. God's people are miserable, they're pathetic, they're oppressed, they're fearful, they're hiding in caves and in dens we heard about last week. The Midianites are oppressing them, running the show, and you can throw that map up there, Paul, thank you. And Gideon himself is somewhat of an ambiguous figure. He's fearful, he's uncertain, he's flawed. We'll see those flaws come out later. But he's also brave. He's also obedient. He's very human, which is a comfort, I think, for us there. As you can see this map, I hope you can see it, but the battle takes place just where that big old star is there. Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, those are all tribes of Israel and kind of regions there. You can see, we'll talk a little bit later about Ephraim. You can see where they're at there down below Shechem. And also just kind of get that in your head, and you don't need to, there's no test or anything. But just so you know when we're talking there. But the purpose of these Old Testament stories that were given, they happened. Sometimes they're, history. Sometimes it's a parable, so a story about something else. But, we're given them, but it's like, do we just read them? Why are we given these stories? And St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that these things happened. All these events that we read about in the Old Testament, and particularly this book of Judges, Paul in 1 Corinthians is referring right here to this. It happened to them, to the Israelites, as an example. But these things were written down for our benefit, for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. And so they're written down for our instruction. We're to gather some information from them, and they're applicable to our lives. Now, I doubt any of you are going to go chasing after Midianites. I kind of doubt God is calling you to do that. But that we lift these up from their historical place. And kind of where is Jesus in this? Where is this pointing to Jesus? How do we look at this with New Testament Christ-colored glasses, if you will? So we'll do that. Now I'm going to make three observations. You can put that up, Paul. Just so you know where we're going. There'll be a little bit of interpretation of what's happening, and then we'll make a couple applications. So that's where we're going here with this. So let's pray and jump into the text. Father, thank you for your word, and would ask that you would have free reign here for the worship that you speak to us even now, Lord, through our prayers. But Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that our hearts might be soft, our minds sharp. And we ask this, Father, that your strong word would go forth. In Christ's name, amen. All right. God, the first section here is that God insists upon the necessity of weakness. He insists on us being weak. When it comes to God, C.S. Lewis says this in his problem, The Problem of Pain. He says, "We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved, but we are rebels who must lay down our arms." God insists upon weakness. You've got too many soldiers under your command there, Gideon. 32,000 soldiers. So tell everyone who's afraid, and this is kind of a play on words in that the name of the spring there where they're at, the pool, sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for trembling. And so there's the Bible's very clever. We there's humor and irony and all these things in it that sometimes we miss simply because we read it in English. But it's if anyone's trembling, send them home. It's okay. No harm, no foul. They can go home. So 22,000 took the Lord up on his word there and said, took up that deal. And so left him with 10,000 men there. And if you remember how the Midianites were described here, they were like locusts in abundance, camels without number, men as numerous as the sand of the seashore. So there were a lot of Midianites, and now we've got 10,000 Israelites here. Sorry, Gideon, God says, still too many men. Can you imagine what Gideon is thinking right now? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. This is fearful Gideon. Remember, he's asked about the fleece. He's done all this stuff. So I just can't imagine what he's thinking about going through his head. God says, okay, here's how I'm going to cull the herd for you, Gideon. I'm going to do this. Everybody go down, and we're going to, you know, you got lappers and you got drinkers like this, and we're gonna cull the herd there. And so God eliminated 9,700 people and sent them home, down to 300 lappers of water. Now, how many of you in Sunday school, or maybe in a commentary, or maybe you saw an illustration in a children's book, children's Bible, illustrating this story? How many of you have been taught that there was a reason that these particular 300 were chosen? Maybe they drank with their hands, and so they were able to look out on the horizon and kind of, you know, scan. So they were alert. They were people who were really into the battle. They understood, so they could see what was going on. And the others just got down on their hands and knees and drank and were just no darn good for soldiers. How many of you have kind of heard that, or, you know, we're looking for some virtuous things to assign to these 300, that there's a reason they were chosen? Well, if you have, and I saw your hand, Linda, that's all been made up, okay? That's been made up. There's nothing virtuous about these people over and above the other 9,700 people. We're looking for something. There's a reason that they were chosen there for this impossible task. But verse 2 gives us the interpretive grid for this entire story here of Gideon. And it says this: the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand." I'm going to give the Midianites into your hand. Don't worry, I'm the one doing this fighting. But there's too many, lest Israel boast over me, saying, "My own hand, my own strength has saved me." So do you see that? God is full of grace and truth. And here's grace and truth for us. God is the Savior of His people. Not us, not our own efforts, not our own smarts, not our own strategies, but God. And the other side of the coin, same coin, but other side, is that he is to receive the glory. It is not egotistical, it would be egotistical for anyone to say, you know, I'm the one that deserves the glory. I'm the one that needs to get all the attention here. That would be true to say that's egotistical for anyone except for one person in the universe, and that's God himself. And all that is truth, that I am the one who is to receive all the glory because I am worthy of it. I am deserving of all worship here. It's not proud, it's not arrogant. It's simply true for God. Now, all these stories, the Old Testament judges, and all, they point us beyond themselves. They point us to Jesus. There are hints and foretastes in the Old Testament here of the world's ultimate salvation. Jesus, God, the Savior of his people, that he is the one who is saving. And to drive this point home in the story so that there's no doubt, during the battle scene, Gideon divides his 300 men into hundreds, three 100-person camps or companies. And all they do in this battle, the only thing they do is blow their trumpets, break their jars, light their torches, and shout. There's no battle to be fought. They don't rush then down into the Midianite camp and kill everybody. No, God turns the Midianites upon themselves. God is the one who does this. Psalm 35 says this, "Contend, O Lord. Contend with those who contend with me. Take hold of shield, take hold of buckler. Rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." God is a warrior on behalf of his people. We need to see how weak we are and that we tend to glorify our own efforts and contributions to thing, and God is quite happy to whittle us down to a nub, proverbial 300 army, so that we can see this and that we're not fooled when he saves us and we can rely upon him. There's encouragement, though, in weakness. There's a necessity of weakness, but there's an encouragement in weakness as well. God can and does use anyone, insecure, questioning, fearful Gideon, 300 lapers, weak people, you and me, not good looking, wealthy. You're good looking, don't worry. Okay. Not particularly highly educated, not powerful. What the world looks to, God says, it's not who you are. It's who is with you, me. I'll use you for my glory, and you're going to enjoy this. This is good for you. Gideon is an unlikely hero here, but God literally gave him courage, encouraged him, put it into him by coming to his level. He says, "Go down and take the Midianites, Gideon. I'll give them into your hands. But if you're afraid, go ahead and eavesdrop on the Midianites. Take your buddy, Purah, and then you'll be strengthened by what you hear." Sometimes eavesdropping pays off here. And so they sneak into the camp. They hear two Midianite privates. Maybe they were standing guard. Maybe they were around a campfire. But I don't know what they were doing. But here's what they heard. Soldier number one, "You are not going to believe this dream I had. It's really got me wound up. There was a loaf of bread. It rolled down the hill. It came crashing into our camp. It flattened the tent upside down." Soldier two says this, "Oh, man, the gods are warning us. That's Gideon of Israel. Their God has given us into his hand." And the Bible says Gideon heard this and he worshiped. God knows we're a fearful people. God knows that we're uncertain. He doesn't berate us for that. He doesn't beat us down. He encourages. Psalm 103 says this: "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." Now, I think this Gideon story should give us pause, maybe a little bit, to think through what a servant of God really looks like. Listen to what Dale Davis, a commentator on the book of Judges, says this in his commentary. "We sometimes dupe ourselves into thinking that a real servant of Christ is only someone who is dynamic, assured, confident, brash, fearless, witty, adventuresome, glamorous. Maybe they've got one or two appearances on a Christian television network, a book in print. But don't think you are unusable because you don't have that air about you. You don't have any of that. Christ takes uncertain and fearful folk and strengthens their hands in the oddest of ways." An overheard conversation over here. "And makes them able to stand for him in school, at work, at home, wherever your battles are fought." In Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews, in talking about these passages here in Judges, writes about these Old Testament people who are flawed and insecure and sinful and sometimes foolish and yet are lifted up as these are faithful people here because they trusted God. But listen to what he says about this passage in particular. "They," these people, "were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." So there's a encouragement in weakness that God gives us. Now, lastly, there's unnecessary weakness, and you can put that slide up, Paul, the map up. Poor Gideon is fighting his whole life here. When we show up, and he shows up in chapter 6 and goes out in chapter 8, first he's fighting Baal in chapter 6, slaughtering his dad's 7-year-old bull and putting it on the altar and tearing down altars. Chapter 7, he's fighting the Midianites. And unfortunately, here in chapter 8, in this first beginning, and Andy will cover it later, he's fighting Israel, God's people, themselves. And this is an unnecessary weakness. It's self-inflicted and detrimental to the body. The first verses here of chapter 8, we see something rear its head that can sow discord and division in God's people. Again, a detrimental weakness, and that is pride, right here. Ephraim, and you can see where Ephraim is. It's down here towards the south. Ephraim was the prima donna of the tribes of Israel. The great hero Joshua, the one that led him into the land after Moses died, Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. And they were strong. They had it together. They thought they were something amongst God's people. And as Gideon and his 300 were pursuing the Midianites, running after them, running them out of the promised land, Gideon sent messengers to the tribes of Ephraim. Said, "Block their path, capture the water so they can't get across. Get them, and we'll show up." And they did. The tribe of Ephraim, they killed the two princes and cut off their heads and brought them to Gideon. And then they laid in to Gideon. Remember, Gideon's got 300 men is all. They're all tired. And there's a whole tribe, kind of around them. They're not in their home territory here. And this tribe was offended. "You picked a fight with Midian without consulting us. Who do you think you are? We're Ephraim." So many words, that's what they said. Now Gideon wisely and coolly kind of dissipated their anger. He stroked their egos a bit, assuaging them. And so there were no repercussions from this. But it was nothing but Ephraim's wounded pride and sense of entitlement that flared up and caused this potential division. And the point is, Gideon was not supported by God's own people here. They seemed more concerned with their status than that their enemies had been routed by God.
here. So, So now the application here. The last slide there, Paul. God's people can be a disappointment, okay? Don't be disillusioned. Be prepared for it. If you've ever been around sheep, you know that they stink and are not the sharpest tools in the animal kingdom shed. Your pastors will disappoint you. Your fellow pewmates will disappoint you. But just check yourself that this disappointment isn't being driven or fueled by pride or a sense of entitlement or a need for status. Friends, this pride, this too Christ died for. So in pride and not humility, and when entitlement and status and not servant hearts rears its head, make sure you're not keeping that on life support, okay? Confess it. Take it to the cross. Jesus died for that. Ask Jesus to take your pride in exchange for his humility, your sense of entitlement for his servant's heart, and he will. And there is freedom there. You can't bear this. Let him bear that. And you walk away. Us walk away. So, look around. Look around us right now. FBC is kind of weak right now. Administratively, children's ministry, financially, we could go on. But in light of this passage, is it perhaps part of God's providence to whittle us down, to bring us to this point? Perhaps we can tend to take credit for battles God has fought and won on our behalf. Perhaps he's made us weak to show us his overwhelming strength, again, on our behalf. And this is for session that I'm speaking here. Perhaps as elders here, we can ruminate maybe a little on this. And before our good and gracious God, and what would you have us do? What's happening here? And this, just lastly, and this is trite, but it is so true. God does not call the equipped. He equips those whom he calls. If you get a call from, say, Stephanie or Amber or Dave or someone and say, would you be willing to, with coaching, teach second and third grade? Don't immediately say no, okay? There may be valid reasons to say no. I'm not saying that. But don't immediately say no. Say, well, let me think about it and pray about it. You'll have coaching, but maybe this is God's call on your life for this season, a short season, to build into these precious, precious treasures we've been given of these kids that were lined up here and squirming around and all, but we're the ones who've been tasked by the sovereign God of the universe to pass on this faith that was passed on to us, to them, and to a generation that we don't even see yet. So that's all of us here. That's what that's what we're called to do. And God will help us and God will equip us. So we need to be surrendered to that. I suspect Gideon was thinking similar thoughts of, I don't teach, I can't do that, or other things. I'm taking that as an example because it's particularly right in front of us, but there are other things. But I suspect Gideon was thinking that, these thoughts, I can't do this, when he was in that wine press and beating the grain, and the angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of God. I think he looked around and said, who are you talking to? I suspect. But that's God's ability to equip us. Let's pray and sing. Father, thank you for these examples of very normal people who are flawed, who are fearful, who ask questions, ask you to prove that your word is right, and yet you are patient. You give them encouragement, and you equip through the strangest of ways and means. But you are that kind of a God. So, Lord, we ask that you would shape us even more so through your equipping, conforming us to the image of your Son as a body. Lord, we are weak. Whether we know it or not, whether it looks like it or not, we are. And so we look to you as our salvation. Ultimately, yes, but even in these intermediate things, you don't say figure it out. You say look to me. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us do that in our own lives, at work, at school, at play, at home, and certainly in our life as a body. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.